Welcome to Chapels from Rosedale Bible College. Thanks for joining our community for weekly chapels recorded on our campus in Rosedale, Ohio. We hope you are challenged and inspired by what you hear. Enjoy.
Well, it is such a joy and honor to be with you. I've been looking forward to spending this time with you. And I want you to know up front that on Friday, I am going to be inviting you to make decisions in response to the Word of God. You know, if a missions week will not have any value to you if it's informational. But if you have a heart to listen to what God is saying to you and then to say yes to God at the end of this week, you're going to be making some very significant life decisions based on the Word of God. So I hope you'll, tonight and tomorrow night, as you're seeing the missions displays, that it's going to be a process time for you, thinking about how God has been working in your life, bringing you to this point, and what He may be having you to do going forward. So be ready to be challenged. But let me show you my family. I talked about 9 grandchildren, 6 children. I won't tell you about each of them because that would take up my whole time, but I'm so blessed with my wife of 46 years to be serving the Lord together, and so just I think it's sometimes helpful to see in context of family. So let me tell you my story, how I got to be here today, and I'll start in 1910, and I know I don't look that old, but I like to start my story with my grandparents, who were living in Sicily in Italy when they heard that they could possibly have a better way of life by coming to the United States. And so my mother's parents and my father's parents, both sides, immigrated to the United States, passed the Statue of Liberty, and settled in Buffalo, New York. But my grandparents could not speak English. They were common laborers, and so their hope was that their children could have a better way of life, which is very common for many immigrants who come to the United States. Their hope is in the next generation. My father did get a higher education. He got a PhD degree, and so in the eyes of the Italian community, he was being very successful, and our family began to prosper economically. And then my life was turned upside down when, at age 13, he died. And that launched for me in my life a search for what the purpose of life was, to understand, is that what you do your whole life? You work hard and you leave it to the next generation, or is there something else? What even happened to him after he died? And so I began to look for an answer. And when I was 16 years old in high school, and people, you know, I'd ask questions like, what's the purpose of life? And in my high school, at least, I never got a good answer. People said, oh, just eat, drink, and be merry, or don't think about that question, or just have fun. But someone heard the question and said, Rich, you can find the answer in the Bible. And I thought, no, I don't think so. Even though I had a little exposure to the Bible, I just had rejected it. And he challenged me. He said, have you read the Bible? I said, no, not really. He said, how can you reject? Here you're looking for an answer. I'm telling you where you can find the answer, and you're rejecting it without even considering it? That was a great challenge for me in my life. So I decided to take that challenge at age 16 and begin reading the Bible. And I began to meet with a group of people to do that together. And by the age of 17, I was convinced that Jesus Christ was Lord, that He was worthy of my life, that He had purchased me by His death on the cross, and that my purpose in life was to know Him and to serve Him. And so at 17, I was so happy to found the purpose of my life. And immediately, I wanted other people to know Him. I thought, this is such good news. How can I keep it to myself? So in my high school, I began to tell all of my classmates about Jesus. Now, I probably needed a little bit more wisdom in the way that I did it. But I got a reputation in my high school. In fact, when one assembly, when all of our high school got together, and we had a big class of 600 plus people in my high school, And there, as we were waiting for the assembly to begin, someone shouted from the other side of the auditorium, "Rich Mendola is a Jesus freak." I thought, wow, what an honor to be identified with Jesus. You know, because I used to just share, I'd bring my Bible, and I'd share things at the lunch table, and I just wanted to make Christ known in my high school. And I did find years later that I had had an impact, that although I didn't see much fruit, I did lead some students to Christ. But afterwards, people became Christians later on and had listened to that witness. Okay, after high school, by the way, in high school, after I became a Christian, my mom was very opposed to me being a Christian. She thought I had gone crazy. She thought I had been brainwashed. She thought I was rejecting some of the traditions of our family. And so I was not allowed out of the house. I was under house arrest. I wasn't allowed to have a Bible. I wasn't allowed to go to church. I wasn't allowed phone calls from Christians. So I really valued the Bible, really valued the time that I could spend in the Word of God. So I hoped to go to Bible school. I hoped to come to Rosedale. I didn't even know Rosedale existed, but I wanted to go to a Bible school, but my mom, of course, was absolutely against that. So I went to college at a secular school, and my goal in going to college was to grow in Christ. I went to a school that had been founded by Christians, 13 Baptists with $13 and 13 prayers. But when I got there, somehow they had all died, and somehow the legacy of their faith had diminished as well. I tried to find out where the Bible study group was. There was no Bible study group at my campus. I thought, well, there must be a Christian fellowship group. No Christian fellowship group. So I was complaining to the Lord. I said, "Lord, you know that I came here to grow as a Christian, and you sent me to a desert. How is that?" And I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit where God said, "Do something about it." And I thought, no, what do you mean? But I felt this conviction come on me that, okay, if there wasn't something there, I should start something. So the first week in college, I went to the university church on campus, and I asked, "Anybody want to study the Bible, come to my room." And that was the beginning of a Bible study group that's still going on today at the campus. But my goal in college then, in addition to knowing more about Jesus, was to make him known. And so I began to share with my classmates at college, and I just wanted everyone in my college to know Jesus. My second year in college, I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go to one of the dark places on the campus to make Christ known. It was called a fraternity house. And fraternity houses are social groups of men who get together. And this particular social group was well known on the campus for being outstanding at drinking alcohol. And I said, wow, that's where I'm going to go and live. And so I did. And I made Christ known in that fraternity house. And God did a great thing in that fraternity house. And by the time I left, there was about 20 of the 50 brothers who had become Christians and just turned their fraternity upside down. It was so great to see God work. After I graduated from college, and I'm giving you a condensed version here, but I was invited to become a pastor in a community near the college. And I became a pastor. And what was my goal? My goal was to know Christ and to make him known in that community. And so I did all sorts of things to go visiting in that community, and I set up a Sunday school for kids, and that was what I wanted to do. Well, I thought this was the way to live the Christian life, right? I mean, I was doing what I understood God wanted me to do, and I was making him known in my spheres. Then I got married, and we were invited to go to a conference called a missions conference. I'd never been to a missions conference in my life before, but with the encouragement and recommendation of other people, I went. And there was a man there who you might not be aware of, but he was very famous this day. His name was John Stott. He was a great English Bible expositor. And in this conference, he went through the book of Ephesians. And one of the things he explained from the book of Ephesians, that God had a purpose for the church to make him known among the nations. And here were some of the verses from Ephesians that were used. And he really explained that God was doing something in history, that he had a purpose in history. And that purpose in history would be the culmination when all the nations were worshiping before God. And that this was his design, that through the church, that this great purpose in history would be accomplished. I was like, wow, I had been reading the Bible, and I really wanted to accept everything the Bible said, but I had never noticed this in the Bible in all my reading. Somehow, it never came to my attention that actually God was working out a plan, and that this plan was to bless all the nations. So, like listening to this, understanding this, my eyes were being opened to something that was on the heart of God, something that was in the purpose of God that I had not seen. Wow, it was very motivating to me because I loved the Word of God. I loved what God's will was. But then I learned something very important that affected my life, which was that there was a number of people living in the world that had no access to the gospel. In fact, the idea was that if every Christian in the world did what I had been doing, that is, making Christ known in their sphere to the people around them, to their family, to their communities, if every Christian in the world did that faithfully, energetically, that there would be huge numbers of people living in the world who would never hear Christ personally because there was no Christian in their sphere to be able to tell them about Christ. And we were talking about over 40% of the world's population lived in situations where they did not have access to a Christian to tell them the good news about Jesus. Now, I know pamphlets could have been dropped in. Maybe they tuned in and listened on the radio. Maybe there was some other way the gospel would get to them. Maybe a dream and a vision would come to them. But the means of the gospel going forth is primarily person to person. That is God's design. And so this sphere here, the green part is the whole, and the whole thing is the whole world. And the green part is the part of the world that has already been reached with the gospel, people who've heard and are at least nominal Christians or faithful Christians. And then the orange part is the part that is unreached. And in that unreached section, there are people who have some access to the gospel, but have not responded, and there's so few Christians in that sphere. And then if you go down deeper, there is what's called the frontiers people. These are people who have really, I mean, almost no access to, and they're not engaged. There's no Christians trying to reach them. And then there's, you know, the largest unreached and unengaged people group. So again, if you look at that, that's just giving you a picture. And I'm going to run through really quickly to give you some more graphs to help you understand this. So here we see what are called people groups. People groups are those who share an affinity by having the same language, the same culture. They can understand one another. Depending on how you measure it, there's about 17,000 people groups in the world, separate entities that are common in that way. You can see that according to this most recent graph, there's about 7,000 of those people groups that would be considered unreached. Unreached meaning that, you know, there's different definitions. This is not from the Bible, but sociologically people have said, okay, if there's less than 2% of the population that Christians and the church is not multiplying, then that would be an unreached people group. And of course, some people groups are like not just even close to 2%, they're 0%. 0.0%. And so that tells us then there's still in the world today a number of people who haven't had either the opportunity or the means, and no one is sharing, or very few people are sharing the good news with them. Somebody needs to cross into those communities among those peoples in order for them to learn about Jesus. This is a map that shows us with the red dots where those unreached people groups are. And you will see that the concentration of the largest group is in India. Although among Muslim people groups and others, they're scattered unreached people groups. Here is what I was telling you in terms of the countries that contain these people groups: India, Pakistan, and China, Bangladesh, Indonesia are the largest, or the countries with the largest number of unreached people groups. And these are just reinforced. I'm just wanting you to grasp this concept clearly, that there are many peoples living in the world that do not have access currently to the gospel through people. This is just taking that map that I showed you before with those different colors at the beginning, that big circle, and just going step by step to show you where they are, where the unreached people groups are. This is the final one of the unreached people groups. So, all right, I'm not going to go into detail on this. Let me go further. Okay, if you want to learn more about this, there's a website called Joshua Project, which has these maps and has a lot more information on it, gives details about each one of the unreached people groups. I would encourage you to check it out. I'm just curious, this helped me to know how much exposure you've had already. How many of you are familiar or have gone to Joshua Project to check on unreached people groups? Okay, not so many of you. So this is an opportunity for you to learn something about the world and about the progress of the gospel. Okay, so at the end of that missions conference, this guy is called Billy Graham, and he gave this challenge at the end of the missions conference. It's like, okay, in view of the fact that this is God's purpose, and in view of the fact that this is the situation in the world, should we not respond to make ourselves available to God? Should we not say, here I am, send me? Isn't it in the reality that God is calling his church and calling people out of the church to be part of this great task? And so I was like, of course, yes, I want to do this. If this is what God wants to do, I want to do it with God. Lord, here I am, send me. I responded to this, to the Bible and to the world situation by offering and surrendering and giving myself to God in a fresh way. The challenge for me was they had a little card. I don't think I'm going to give you a card. Do you give a card here? No? Okay. I'm not going to give you a card that you have to fill out like I did at that conference. But the card said, I commit myself to seeking God's will regarding overseas Christian service. Now, this is significant because when I learned about the people groups in the world, and you could saw many of them were in India and in Pakistan, Bangladesh, China, Middle East. It appeared to be that the only way to be engaged with those groups of people was to move there. That made sense, right? Because if that's where they live, should go there. But the problem was my wife had an obligation to the U.S. government. She'd received a scholarship when she was a student, and that required her to finish her education, to go through training, and then repay the government with years of service that she had received the scholarship. And at that point, we were looking at probably 8 more years. And I was 24 years old at the time, and that was a third of my life, and that seemed too long. I ended up taking 10 years. So I left that missions conference kind of confused, like, wow, this is what God wants to do. I'm eager to do it, but I can't do it. And so I just was like, wow, what? My heart's burning with me. You know, I realized, hey, God could have prepared me for 8 years, 10 years. You know, God's timetable is a lot different than ours. But I was so eager to do it. And then I realized that there's doors that swing two ways. You know, some doors, you can only open them one way. But some of those doors are on hinges where they go both ways. And so the reality is that God has two means of reaching peoples who are from these groups. One way is to call some of us to leave our comfort zones, to leave our families, to leave our culture, and go and live among them and to be witnesses for Christ. God may call some of you to do that. But in history right now, we are living in the era of the great scattering of the people of the earth, the diaspora. This was what happened in the early time of the church, but now we are living in a world situation between refugees and immigrants and business people and international students. God is scattering the nations in a way that you can reach people, Bangladeshi people, people from North India, people from many of these unreached people groups. They are moving close to where Christians are. Many of them have come to the United States. And so when I learned about that, when I learned there was so many international students that had come to the United States, it was like, wow, God has made another means for us to be part of blessing the nations, another means for us to fulfill his purpose. I was so excited, and I immediately signed up. And that's what I did now for 45 years. And I've seen God's hand at work in fulfilling his purpose to bless nations through returning international students and through those who even stay or move to other countries other than their own. So that is what I'm engaged with, and I'm going to share more about that with you. I'm going to help you to see how that works in missions world today, but I'm going to challenge you more than that. Even though that's what God has called me to and what's on my heart, I know God may have some of you work in a different way. And so I don't want to just limit myself to that. But I want to share out of my experience with you, because those of you who don't end up living overseas, you probably are going to be living close to people from other countries. And I want you to have the heart and the vision to see them through the eyes of Christ, to see them not only as precious individuals, but as people who are representing entire groups of people who are maybe without the gospel. Okay. So I'll be talking more about international student ministry. But what I'd like to focus on now is, I'll do one thing. Okay, just to give you a taste about international student ministry before I go on to the other part of my message. This woman is from an unreached people group. Among her people, there are 0.1% followers of Jesus. She comes from a place in Laos, and she came to study in a small university in a rural part of the United States near Columbus called Muskingum. And there she met Christians who faithfully welcomed her and shared the gospel with her. And now she has returned, and she's making Christ known among her people. She wanted to share a message to encourage people who are working with international students. And so she made this little video, and just want you to see one international student, just to whet your appetite, just to stimulate your vision about what God can do. Okay. Okay, I'll skip it and come back to it. Okay? I want to tell you about three verbs. This is not going to be an English class. This is a Bible class. But three verbs that can shape your understanding of the Christian life and being involved in fulfilling Jesus' commission to make disciples of all nations. And I want you to be able to take these three verbs with you and think about them. The first verb before I tell you that first verb, let me say that in the beginning of the Bible, when we are introduced to God, in the beginning, God, and the next word is created. The very first thing we learn about God is that he is a God of action and creativity. And if you go through how God creates, there are many things we can learn about the character of God, about his intelligence, about his orderliness, about his love. There's just so many things just from the first couple chapters. But one of the things that's very clear is that God is a God of action and activity. In fact, we're told in the beginning God created, and then at the end we're told, and God rested from all the work that he had been doing. You know, one of the things that we should recognize that's different about the Bible and about the God we worship is that he's a God who not only thinks, but he acts. And we who are followers of Jesus, therefore, should be following in that way. The Bible is a book primarily about the history of how God worked in history with the nation of Israel. And you come into the New Testament, it's God working through Jesus Christ. We have the Acts of the Apostles. It's not the meditations of the apostles. I'm sure they had many good thoughts, but they wrote down the actions of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of action. And that's why we should, although we should meditate on the Word and we should spend time alone, God invites us to participate with him in his activity. And so that's why the first word that I want to focus in on, let me see if I can advance it here. Okay, there they are. There's your three verbs, easy to remember. Come, go, and receive. Okay, the first verb, come. This is the invitation of God into relationship with him. This is Bible class, Bible students, right? So, you know, first use of a word in the Bible is very important. And do you know where the first time the word come is used in the Bible? The first time this word is used is when God invites Noah into the ark, and he says, come into the ark. By the way, he didn't say go into the ark. He said come into the ark. And come is an invitation into a place where someone already is. And that's why even when we're told to bring the gospel instead of take the gospel, it's from the vantage point that God is already there. So he's inviting Noah to come in with him into the place of security and salvation. It's an invitation for relationship with Noah. And then I love the fact that Jesus, when Andrew asks him the question, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. Oh, come in close enough that you can be with me where I'm at. You can see where I'm living. You can see what my life is about. And this is the great word to know about God, is that he invites us to come. You know, think about Jesus when he was with his first disciples. What did he say? Come, follow me. Again, in invitation, you know, one of the stories, the sad stories in the Bible is the story of the rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler was asking a good question, what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus explained what he needed to do. And he said, go and sell all you have and then come and follow me. And we're told the man went away sad. Jesus didn't say, go and sell all you have and go away, be lonely and sad. Don't go sell all you have and go away and be miserable. He invited him to let go of the thing that was holding him and then to come and be with Jesus. What a great invitation that was for that rich young ruler. So this invitation to come to Jesus and participate in a relationship with him is the great verb. Jesus also said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, what a great God we have. Just hear that word from God. Come. Come and rest from your labors. Come receive forgiveness of sins. Come and be close to me. Come experience my love. The starting point before we do anything else is come. This is the great verb that God gives us, and we should receive. We should come to the throne of God. We should come to the wedding feast. You know, when he prepares the wedding feast, he says, come, everything is prepared for you. And finally, in the book of Revelation at the end, the Spirit says, come. This is, if you can hear from God, you will hear this word, come. You will hear that invitation into relationship and to come and follow him. Hopefully you have all heard that invitation, that verb very clearly, come. I'm assuming you wouldn't be here tonight unless you had already heard this word. But the second word, go. You must understand that when you get close to Jesus, when you hear the first word and you accept the invitation to come to Jesus, you will always hear the second word, to go. And if we just think the invitation is to be with Jesus and that's it, then we're not listening closely enough. Think about a verse like Mark 3:14. He chose the 12 to be with him. Oh, that was the invitation. And to send them out to preach and to cast out demons. Immediately, Jesus linked that. When he talked to Peter, he said, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. The invitation to come is always followed by the go. You think about the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. When he runs toward Jesus, he comes toward Jesus, he experiences the healing power where it delivers him from all demonic activity and pressure in his life. What does he hear from Jesus? Go home and tell the great things that God has done for you. This going is really important. Now, right after this come in the story of Noah, we have the go, which forms the basis of the Great Commission. It's found in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, there is a man named Abram, and God tells him to go. This is Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. He says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There it is. There's the gospel in the Old Testament. God's commitment to bless all the people through the descendant of Abram, who would be Christ. Now, the question is, why did God condition these blessings, these promises, this covenant with Abram on him going? Why did Abram have to go? What was so important about God moving Abram from where he was at to another place? Any idea? Why did God ask Abram to go? Okay, so he could receive. He's already on to the third verb here. That's a good answer. Any other reason? How many of you have thought about this question before? Oh, you've not? Okay, a few of you. So if you thought about it, what did you come up with? Maybe you thought about it without an answer. I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but I'm glad you thought about it. That's good. Anybody else thought about it? Yes. That's great. Okay, so this is a new start for Abram in the sense that, listen, most people's identity comes from the three things that God asked him to leave. Leave your country. This is his national identity. He was no longer to be defined by the nation he came from. He said, leave your people. This is the national or the ethnic identity that Abram had. And then leave your father's household. This is the identity that is usually shaped from, you know, the closest identity is with your family. And so Abram is really learning that he's going to have to depend on God for his provision, his security, and his identity. So in order for Abram to become a man of faith, moving and leaving behind those things became the opportunity for Abram to become a man of great faith. And that's what God wants in all of our lives. So moving out of our comfort zone or the place of familiarity is always an opportunity for us to develop faith. So that's one thing. He's developing the faith of Abram. But there's a second thing, a strategic reason why God moved Abram. He moved him into a part of the world that was the crossroads of the empires of that time. And if God had a people there who were faithful, who were witnessing to him, the whole world could come to know about God. You know, Psalm 87 is a very interesting psalm because it talks about people who go to Jerusalem and are born there. And it specifically says people from the north and the south and the east and the west. It's using other names from Babylon, from Egypt, from Rahab, from Cush. But it's a picture of people from the north, south, east, and the west coming to Jerusalem and being born there, spiritually born there. And so God had a design to move Abram for his strategic purposes. So some of you, when you hear this word go, God is going to move you strategically into a place of witness where his name can be proclaimed. So Abram is willing to go. He goes. Now, this story is very important because it is set in the context of a group of people who are not willing to go. Which group of people are in Genesis chapter 11? They are the people at the Tower of Babel. And what we're told about the people at the Tower of Babel is they said, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a tower so we will not be scattered on the face of the earth. They wanted to settle somewhere. They wanted that to be the place. Now, what is significant is from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, let me ask you, how big was the Garden of Eden? Anybody know? I don't know the dimensions, but it's very clear that the Garden of Eden was actually supposed to occupy the whole earth. That, yes, God placed them in a garden location, but there was four rivers that flowed out of the garden. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So that meant the whole earth was to be filled with the glory of God as people reflected him. And so God always had this outward movement of people as part of his purpose to fill the earth. And those people in Genesis chapter 11 said, no, we do not want to follow the plan of God. We do not want to move out. We want to settle here. We want to make a name for ourselves. And here, Genesis chapter 12, God says, no, no. I want somebody else who's willing to move, who's willing to let me make their name great, and through them fulfill the purpose to bless all the peoples of the earth. This is a message to us, my brothers and sisters, that if we want to be part of the purpose of God, we have to be willing to go. That going is the way that God accomplishes his purpose. Does that mean I'm done? No? Oh, I thought maybe. I thought I was on a timer. Maybe that is the timer. It's not at all. Okay. God is still looking for people who will say yes to moving. God is still looking for people who will not be limited by their family backgrounds, by their cultural backgrounds, by their nationality, who will be willing to trust God with wherever he would send them. God is still looking for people who are willing to leave cultural ghettos and go beyond where they have been raised, to go to the place where God would use them. God is looking for people who will say yes, like Abram did today. Are you one of those people who will say yes? You know, there's some people who God wants to move who don't like it. I appreciate my brother here, Jonah. He's named after the greatest evangelist in the Old Testament. I mean, what, so many people, 100,000 people came to Christ through his ministry? Or not to Christ, came to God? He was someone whose message was received. But you know, he didn't want to go. He ran in the opposite direction because he did not want God's blessing to flow to people who he thought didn't deserve it. You know, when I told that church that I was pastoring that I was called to serve international students and share the gospel with them, I was so shocked. I felt like I, in some way, I had failed as a pastor because some of the older people in the church said to me, why would you want to do that? They don't deserve the gospel. I was like, where did you ever get that idea? What does that mean? But if God loves everyone and wants everyone to have, then there's going to need to be Jonahs who overcome their cultural prejudices to be able to go to the people God sends. Okay, well, let me then move on to the last word here, which is the word receive. And the word receive really is an encapsulation in a different form of these first two verbs. Because the first thing the Bible tells us to do is to receive from God, to receive the forgiveness of our sins, and to receive the Holy Spirit. There's so many messages in the New Testament about receiving God's Spirit. And this is important because if you want to respond to what God is going to say to you this week, you're going to need power to be able to overcome your human limitations and overcome your fears and overcome any of the things that would keep you from doing God's will. And that's why Jesus, when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, he prefaced it by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. If it's dependent on our own effort, our own strength, it's not going to work. But it's, since it's based on the authority of Christ, and that's why in Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is the receiving part. And, you know, in some way, I feel like Bible school for you is your coming and your receiving, right? I mean, you ought to be, like, so filled up when you were in Bible school. You get to do what I didn't get to do, which is you get to spend concentrated time listening to God, understanding his word in an unhurried manner, although maybe some of you are in a hurried manner because I understand some people are chasing you on the campus. But you get to spend this time. You are going to receive an upbuilding, an education in order to serve God. You are in the receiving, and you're coming to sit at the feet of Jesus during this time. But then you're going to go. And the second part of receiving is receiving people. First, you receive from God, and then you receive people. I say, what do we be receiving people? This is the heart of the ministry that God has called me to about hospitality. Hospitality is about receiving people. In fact, Hebrews 13:2, in one version says, do not forget to receive strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So this ability to receive people, this ability to welcome people into your life, to be open to accept people from different cultures, is a critical part of being able to be part of God's purpose to bless the nations. So we'll have to examine, are you ready and willing to receive people that God will send to you, that send close to you? Are you going to be a receiver of people? So these three words, these three verbs, very active things. God is calling you not to passivity, but to action. And he's calling you through these words that are emphasized in the Bible of coming and going and receiving. That's a pretty simple message, isn't it? I'm sure there's other verbs, but I really like these. These are my favorite verbs. Did you have favorite verbs? Say, hey, let me adopt these verbs. Yeah. They're better than nouns for me. Yeah, I like verbs. I'll end by sharing with you my life verse. There's many verses, of course, but this one has stood out to me as something that God used to speak to me and incorporates the Great Commission. There's a story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 7, about four lepers who are sitting outside their city during a time of famine and siege. And as lepers, they were dependent on other people supplying food for them. And so they had come to the point of desperation in their life. And then they had this thought, this realization. And this is the verse that struck me so powerfully. Why do we sit here until we die? Let's get up and go over to the camp of the Arameans. If we die over there, the same result, but we know we're going to die here. We don't know if we're going to die over there. So why not risk it? Because maybe God will do something. Maybe something will happen. Maybe our lives can be used in a different way and we will be spared. And this realization that sitting passively results in death, that we are all going to die, as we heard a few minutes ago. So why not get up and do something that allows us to trust God, that allows God's hand to be at work? Why not go to people who might be considered enemies, like the Arameans were to these four lepers? And when they went, God did something so great, he scared all the Arameans away. They had all this food that they ate. They were so hungry. They had the best meal of their life. They drank as much as they wanted to. They had their clothes, instead of being rags, they had all the clothes of these people who left everything behind, and they partied all night long. But they said, hey, this is a day of good news. If we don't share this with the people back in the city who are starving to death, we'll actually be judged. And so they get up and they go back to the city and they announce to the people in the city, there's all this food out here. There's all this drink out here. There's all this clothes out here. Come out of the city. It's ready. It's all been prepared for you. And, at first they thought it was a trick. You know, I find that sometimes the gospel sounds too good for people. Like, how can it be that the forgiveness of sins doesn't depend on my good works? How is it that God will bless me even though I've done all these terrible things? The gospel is really good news. It's hard for sometimes people to believe God is so gracious and so loving and so good. But when they finally can receive that news, that's so great. And so the people eventually came out of that city. They found that everything had been prepared for them. So why sit here until we die? Let us be people who are ready to act and take the risks to see what God will do. To be like Abram, who was willing to go and see how God would use him to bless the nations. Are you willing to be open to going? Are you willing to be able to receive the people God is going to send? I'm going to challenge you over the next couple times to see how that can happen. Are you ready? Are you ready to follow in the steps of our forefathers? I hope you're ready. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were a goer when you came from heaven to earth.
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, please share so others can benefit from it as well. And be sure to check out our other podcasts at rosedale.edu/podcasts.